You want to turn back in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11 as we look at a great passage to prepare our hearts for the communion table this morning. We are continuing to look at specific teachings of Jesus. These are words that he is speaking to the crowds and to the multitudes. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see a lot of red letters in your Bible, I'm sure, in these next chapters because Jesus has a lot to say straight from his own mouth. So this is a wonderful opportunity for us. And we come to this passage this morning that at first reading might sound a little obscure. Let me read it to you one more time. Luke 11, specifically verses 33 through 36. Verse 33, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." And like I said, there's some very important truths in this passage this morning that I want to bring to you. And obviously, I think when you look at this, it's talking about light. That's pretty obvious. And that is a main theme, a main metaphor that's used a lot in the scripture, light. It's a metaphor for truth. It's contrasted to darkness. It speaks of perception. You know, people say, "I saw the light," you know, or I understood. It's used like that. It's used of revelation. Thy word is a lamp, light, truth. It's used in lots of different ways like that. In the context, this passage has been talking about a group of people, the religious leaders of Israel. And this is a very defining moment, by the way, in Jesus' ministry. We're close to the cross, and these religious leaders are pretty much solidifying their opposition to Christ. And so he says some very strong words to them in these verses. But basically what they are asking for is a sign. A sign. Show us a sign, they say. Give us more evidence. Give us more light. Just give us more light. It's really your fault that we don't believe because you have not given us enough evidence or enough light. You met people like that? Give me more evidence. Give me more. They're always looking for evidence. Always looking for more information. Verse 16, they were testing him, demanding of him a sign from heaven. Verse 29, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign. So they think the issue is, and the reason they can't believe him, they think the issue is light and not having enough of it. This is the point of these verses, and we will develop it from here. But the point of these verses I just read to you is that a blind person cannot perceive light. Physically thinking, if someone in this room is physically blind, they could not see all the light around us, right? And that is true in the situation that Jesus is speaking to. The point of this passage, these verses I just read to you, 33 through 36, the point is this. They are blind. It is not an issue of light. It is an issue of seeing. It's an issue of sight. They can't see. That's the issue. And that's what these verses are talking about. He is responding to their demanding a sign. You want to know something about signs? You want to know something about more light? Let me tell you about light. He says that in verses 33 through 36. So, you got the point now. I guess we can all go home. No, let me tell you this. This is powerful. Verses. Powerful, powerful verses. He has done incredible miracles in their midst. He has, as I have told you week after week, he has done power, shown his power over Satan, over sin. He forgave sin. He has shown his power over the devil. He has shown his power over sickness. You name it. He has done everything imaginable to give them light, to give them evidence. And they want more. And he says, it isn't an evidence issue. It's a sight issue. You saw back in verse 14 of Luke 11, he was casting out a demon. And the Pharisees and scribes, they reject that and they attribute what he is doing to Satan. They basically said, you're of the devil. You get this power from the devil. The evidence is a miracle has taken place, something supernatural has happened, and they don't ascribe it to God, they ascribe it to the devil. You're of the devil. And they don't want to accept him. They don't want to believe him. They don't want to admit they are sinners, because he calls them that. He tells them, you are a wicked generation. He says, you are evil. You are whitewashed tombs. He says, you look so good on the outside. He says all of these things to them. Your problem is your heart. You have these traditions of men that are more important than what the scriptures really say. He has attacked their system, and they don't want to believe him. They don't want to receive him. They don't want to admit they are sinners. They don't want to admit they are needy. They are the leaders primarily, but the people are following these leaders. It's a reason Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's what he says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the most righteous people we know in our society are these scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says, well, your righteousness must be greater than theirs. As he leads them into understanding that their hearts need to be changed. These men look so good outwardly, but it's not the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside, what's going on inwardly that matters. They call themselves, in Romans 2, 17 through 24, you could read that sometime, but they boast about being Jews and having the law and all of these things. They call themselves guides to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. That's how they view themselves. And Jesus later will say, you are the blind leading the blind. They say, you have not given us enough light to conclude that you are from God, so we conclude that you're from the devil. One commentator said this, the most profound indicator of their wickedness is that light was everywhere and they would not see it. Verse 29 from last week, you see that statement. We saw that statement last week. This is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign. And I told you, this is not a generation that is immoral. I would not say they're like us, like this generation we live in the sense that this is a very immoral generation we live in. They were a very moral generation, a very moral people. Outwardly, anyway. They weren't irreligious. They were very religious. I mean, they had a very prescribed way of living morally and religiously. And he calls them a wicked generation. And its wickedness, as Jesus says, is because there's light everywhere. And you reject it. And you won't see it. He said the only sign, notice in verse 29, that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. And I told you last time that the sign of Jonah, we see in Matthew's account of this, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the sign of Jonah. That's it, the resurrection of Christ. That'll be the next sign you see from heaven, will be my resurrection. That's a future event to this passage right here. It's going to happen later in the book of Luke. And he will rise from the dead. He will come out of the grave. and rise from the dead, giving proof that God has raised him, that he is God, that he overpowers death. And their response to that, as I mentioned to you last week, is not, oh, there's the evidence we were looking for. The answer is, pay off the guards to say somebody stole his body, his disciples stole his body. They refuse to believe in the face of so much evidence. It's like Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that scene in the Gospels of Matthew where Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom and the rich man is in Hades, and he wants Christ to get Lazarus raised from the dead to go back and warn his brothers. Tell my brothers so they will not come into this torment that I'm in Hades. And Jesus says to him, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, if they will not believe the light they have, they will not believe it even if somebody is risen from the dead. So the issue is not more light, not more evidence. If that is your excuse, just that's not it. That's not it. The issue is sight. It's not about having more information. There's lots of information. More proof. It's not it. Years ago, many years ago, when I first became a Christian, I went over to tell a friend what had happened to me. I went to his trailer. I lived in a trailer park at the time as a student at Florida State. I went to his trailer, and I told him, I said, you just won't believe. You just won't believe what God has done in my life. You just won't believe. And this person knew me. We were in the same group of friends, and he knew my lifestyle. And to hear me say this was absolutely shocking to him. And I told him, I just was so excited, and I told him what Christ had done for me. And he said to me, he says, after we talked for a little bit, he says, you know, Rod, I wish I could have your faith. I wish I had your faith. I thought about that later. It wasn't because of more evidence, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's saying, basically, I wish I could see this. The issue is sight. I remember it was in that same trailer in 1975 that I cried out to God. I said, God, my life's not getting any better. I'm making a worse mess of it. God, please help me. I just cried out for help. Help me. God, I am a sinner, and I'm getting worse as a sinner. Help me. And he did. The light went on. The light went on. John 3, born again. John 3, regeneration. John 3, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, but you see its effects. And I started to see the effects right away. I wanted to go tell somebody what had happened to me. I told another neighbor, I wanted them to know. And I looked for the other two Christians I could find at Florida State. At least that's how many I thought must be there. But there were lots more than I thought. There were many more Christians than I thought. Because I just didn't hang around those people much or see them much. But I wanted to read the Bible. The effects of the wind, of the Spirit blowing on me in regeneration. I wanted to read the Bible. And I want others to know. You know, as scary as it sounds being a parent, sometimes I think, and I'm not saying this is gospel and it works in every situation, but sometimes you just need maybe to let your prodigal child just run his course. And just pray he gets sick of himself. Just pray he gets absolutely sick of himself to where he can't do anything but look up. And pray, say, God, turn on the light. Turn on the light. That he might see. I know a lot of you have prodigals, and it's hard. In John 3, here's an important verse. You don't have to turn there, but just mark this down. 19 through 20. This is the judgment that has come into the world. I've said this before, but let me just highlight a few things in it. This is the judgment, verse 19. This is the judgment that light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. Christ. Light, Christ has come into the world. Men, notice, love the darkness rather than the light. For why? Their deeds are evil. See, people love their sin so much more than they love the Savior. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear. Get this, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's like you pick the rock up in your backyard and the bugs run everywhere because they don't want the light, right? They want to run to find darkness. They hate light. I had a possum in my garage recently, a baby possum. I go to howtogetridofpossums.com. And you know the number one way to get rid of a possum is turn on the lights in your garage. It'll drive them away. Didn't work, but that's the point. They don't like light. They don't like light. And as cute as they are, they're evil. They destroy your things. Point being, the point is, people love their sin. You got to pray people just get sick of their sin. Pray they get so sick of themselves. People resent the truth. They resent the light. They resent the church. They resent Christ. They resent the Bible. They resent you, me. They want to stay away. See, I think a lot of times people will stay away from a church because we talk about the light and they'd rather be in the shade somewhere else. See, this book confronts me. It confronts you. Jesus says, the world hates me. Why does the world hate you, Jesus? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. That's John 7:7. So, the issue is not light, more light. The issue is sight. They are blind. Jesus says that over and over and over again. And then it comes to verses 33 through 36. Let me take you through these this morning. Very simple statement in verse 33. This is a truism. This may have been a proverb of some sort. Point is, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so those who enter may see the light. It's obvious. No one lights a light to cover it up. No one lights a light to hide it. You light a light to shed light on something. Lamps are lit to shed light. You put it on the lampstand so people can see. So what Jesus is saying, here's the light. Jesus speaking of himself. The light has come. It's not hidden from you. It's not been hidden from you, at least till this point. Let me add that in there. It's going to be, but at this point, it hasn't been. The light is here. It would make no sense for God to send me into the world to be hidden from you. No, I'm right out there, right out in front. You've seen, you've witnessed my words and my works. You've seen them all. You've heard it all. It's the light has come. It's not hidden. It's right here. Jesus speaking of himself. And it's not a light problem. The light is here, and it's been lit. You just don't see. Remember back in verse 31 of Luke 11, the Queen of the South last week, remember? She had less light. She was from 1,000 miles away in Yemen. She heard about the God of Solomon giving him wisdom, and she wanted to find out about that wisdom. And she came, this pagan queen, this Gentile, not Jew, but Gentile queen, traveled all that way to see and to hear about the God of Solomon. She had less light. She had no miracles. She didn't even have the Messiah in her midst. And she's going to testify against you guys at the judgment. She's going to indict you at the judgment as one who had less light but saw. You have so much light and you can't see. And then the Ninevites, those horrible Ninevites, the Assyrians. Read Josephus sometime about the Assyrians. They're terrible, vicious people. But Jonah goes and preaches to them. Repentance to them, preaches repentance to them. He didn't do any miracles in their midst. Now, he told them possibly about the miracle of living through the fish experience, possibly. But the point is, he preached repentance to them, and they believed. Those pagan Gentile Ninevites repented. They're going to stand at the judgment of you guys and indict you because they had less light, and they believed. They saw. So the point of verse 33, the light has been lit. The true light has come into the world. John 1:9 says, I am the light of the world, Jesus says in John 8:12. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then he says in verse 34, the issue, like I've been saying, is your sight, seeing. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. The eye is not the light. The eye is the organ that delivers the light to the mind. And it's the mind that comprehends the light and all that the light reveals. That's what the eye does. It's just the organ that takes the light to the mind. It's the lamp. It's the lamp of your body. He says, when the eye is bad, get that? The eye is full of darkness. Excuse me. When the eye is bad, the body is full of darkness. Light can't get in. And that's your problem. You got bad eyes. Can't see. No light can get in. Blind people can't see. They cherish their sin. You know, I think this has an application. This is certainly the application in this context, refers to justification. They need to be right with God through Christ. That's justification. That's entering into the Christian life. That's entering into salvation through Christ. But I think this has an application even for us as Christians in our sanctification, in our becoming like Christ. Hold your hand here in Luke and turn to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter. I think we need to consider that verse, verse 34. The eye of the lamp is your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Yes, that's a salvation, justification passage referring to these Jews' need to turn to Christ. But I'm taking it an application of that to you and I as Christians. Maybe you, in your Christian life, have stopped growing. Maybe you in your Christian life has become regressing more than progressing. Look at this verse. Maybe you're not seeing things clearly even as a Christian. Maybe you're not seeing things clearly even as a Christian. Look at 2 Peter 1, 3. Talking to Christians, why? How do I know that? Verse 3 tells us his divine power has been granted to us. If you're a Christian, you've become a partaker of the divine nature. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. We've escaped the corruption of the world. He's speaking to Christians here. And because this is true, because you are a believer, he says, apply all diligence. And the very first thing he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. This is how you work out, not work for. You don't work for salvation. You work out salvation. Philippians 2 says, it's how you work out this salvation that you have. You supply moral excellence. See that? Moral excellence. So, folks, here's the thing. If you are dabbling in immorality, you're going to see clearly as a Christian. You know that? You will not see clearly as a Christian. You will blur your vision. You will hinder your ability to think straight, to think biblically. If you're dabbling in immorality, you won't be very effective, you won't be very joyful or fruitful. And then he adds some other things there, knowledge, self-control. You know what happens when you dabble in immorality? Your soul, C.S. Lewis, I believe, is the one that said this, your soul shrinks. Your soul starts to shrink. The temporal things become bigger than spiritual things. Temporal things become more real to you than spiritual truth does. And you even start to doubt if you're even a Christian. That's what happens. You start to doubt whether you're even a believer because you cannot think clearly when, as a Christian, your vision is blurred by sin. And you don't feel like you're forgiven. And you stop going to church. And you stop wanting to be where the light is talked about because you're in darkness and you don't want to hear it. See, go down to verse 9. I'll point this to you. He says all of those things. And verse 8. If these qualities, verse 8 says, are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, notice, is blind. It's Christian. Blind, talking to you as a Christian, you're blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Verse 10 says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. See, I saw when I came to Christ, and as I grow in my sanctification, I want to keep on seeing. I want to keep on seeing. But the passage is talking about their need to be transferred from darkness into light, their need for salvation. And let's go back to that in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 35. He says this in verse 35, then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Folks, this has to do with deception. Deception. Don't be deceived is what he's saying. Don't be deceived. Very important statement here. Do not be deceived. This is like imperative of the passage, really. Don't be deceived. Specifically talking to those individuals, those leaders who think they have light. It's darkness, he's saying. See, a lot of people think they have light, but it's darkness. That's what he's saying. Watch out. Watch out that the light that is in you is not darkness. See, they saw themselves as seeing. They saw themselves as okay. They saw themselves as the ones who knew the truth. His warning here is that light that is in you is darkness. Watch out. See, there's a lot of people in this world who think they are in the light. They talk about light a lot, the inner light, drawing near to this light. Liberal theologians, when they deny anything in the Bible, folks, they think they're in the light. They're in darkness. Understand that. The way I measure light, true light, is the scripture. That's how you know. It's not somebody's emotional testimony. It's not somebody's well-packaged arguments. It's, does it line up with the scripture? The light of the world has come in, the light that's come into the world. This is how you know him. Listen, you cannot say you love God and then turn around and say you hate Christ. You can't say that. That you do not love God if you do not love Christ. How many people say, oh, God is all that matters. You don't have to worry about this Jesus thing. Folks, that is darkness talking. Pure darkness talking. I read an article the other day about this lesbian, Karen Oliveto, Bishop of the United Methodist Church. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's very nauseating to read. But she said this about Christ. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting one, Prince of Peace, was as human as you and me. Like you and me, he didn't have his life figured out. He was still growing, maturing, putting the pieces together about who he was and what he's supposed to do. We might think of him as the Rock of Ages, but he was more like a hunk of clay, forming and reforming himself in relation to God. Whoa. Talk about the blind leading the blind. I don't understand why the United Methodist denomination tolerates such heresy. It shows you how they have so moved away from the scripture. It's the authority. Jesus is God. And the only way you can get to God is through Jesus. And false religion, all the heresy, they think it's light, but it's darkness. Romans 1 says, even though they knew God or had the knowledge of God available to them, they did not honor him as God. They didn't give thanks. They became empty in their speculations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And they say foolish things like this. And they congratulate themselves, Romans 1 says, on their wisdom. Oh, we are so enlightened and progressive and smart. See, and the deepest darkness of all is probably religious people. People who are religious. Because they really think they're okay. And they really think they're in the light. And they really defend their denomination or whatever it is. And that's what the Pharisees were. They had their system and they defended it and defended it. And they're the hardest people to reach. And they're the greatest haters of true biblical Christianity. They really are. Turn to Matthew 13. I'm going to quickly bring this. This is just further warning to that verse back in Luke 11, the verse we just read. Beware, the light that is in you could be darkness. Matthew 13 says, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables. This is Matthew 13, 13. I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus is saying, I don't talk directly to them now. I talk in parables to them as a judgment to them. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. See what's going on here? They came to a point in their rejection where Jesus pronounces this judicial, this judgment on them, this judicial hardening on them. This is what this is. It's a judicial hardening. He quotes from Isaiah 6, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear and their eyes have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes. I don't want them to see. See, there comes a point of this judicial hardening. They will not repent, and because they will not repent, they cannot repent. That's the point. And that's in the Bible in several places. I want you to understand that. Luke 8, John 12, Acts 28, Romans 10, Romans 11, Mark 4. This judicial hardening that takes place. We see that here. God locks them into a condition because of their continual rejection of the truth in the face of so much evidence. It's a judicial blindness. You won't see, therefore you can't see. It happens in the church as well. The church at Laodicea, they thought they were pretty good. They thought they were a pretty good church. In Revelation 3:17, you say, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. He says, no, you are miserable. He goes on to say, you better get some eye salve. You better get some eye salve for your eyes because you're blind. So I don't know how much longer you're going to live on this earth. I don't know how much longer anybody, but you know, if you just keep on rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, there's going to come a point for you, I don't know when, where it won't be a matter of will you believe, it's a matter you can't believe. You can't. Because you've hardened your heart so much for so long. I don't know when that is for anyone, but I do believe that's biblical. This judicial hardening, judicial blindness. Verse 36, back to Luke 11. See, if you want, folks, if you want to see light, you just turn from your sin and repent and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. That's the invitation he gives to them. He's the invitation he gives to you and to me. Open my eyes, God. Open my eyes that I might see. Well, verse 36 says, if therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. This is what becoming a believer is. He's telling them that. You will have your spiritual eyes opened and you will have limitless vision and understand things. You will see all this light around you that you're so blind to right now. You will go to the Bible, it will be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You go from blindness to sight. You go from transferred from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light. You become children of light. Those are terms that are used. Sons of light, walking in the light, all of those things, no longer in darkness. 1 Peter 2:9, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at John 12. Luke, then John, and I'll close with this, and we'll partake of communion. John chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Verse 35 of chapter 12. For a little while longer. You still got a chance. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. That's the invitation. Folks, you have a chance. If you have continually rejected Christ, you have a chance even now. The light is here. But, like I said before, there comes a day when he turns out the light. Because you won't believe, therefore you can't believe. And that's what he says next. Verse 36, what did he do? It says, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. He said that he left and the light went out for those this is an illustration of what we're talking about here. He said, this is the light is here. Believe in the light, become sons of the light. But because of their continual rejection of him, he just goes and hides himself from them. And says, the reason I can say that is because, verse 37 says, but though he performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And this goes back to Isaiah once again in verse 38. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes. Hardened their heart so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart. For this cause, see that? For this reason, verse 39, they could not believe. Some rulers did believe in him, but they were scared of the Pharisees, verse 42 says, because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. That's the invitation. You know, this is the communion table this morning. This is something that we as believers remind ourselves and do in remembrance of the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This is for believers. This has no meaning to an unbeliever. It means something to a believer because we know we are sinners and we know that we need a Savior and we know that we could not save ourselves and we know that we are hopeless without Christ and we can't get to God on our own and we can't save ourselves. We know that. That is why this means something to us as believers. To an unbeliever, this is a reminder to you of what you are rejecting. Reminder of you that you are rejecting the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for sin. We partake of this, reminding ourselves that he took our judgment for us. As an unbeliever, you would look at this and say, I'm going to have to take my own judgment because I don't have any part in this. I was reading John 13 this morning. John 13 is a passage about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, don't wash my feet, I should be washing yours. I mean, that's a lowly thing to do. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. To which Peter says, well, then wash all of me. To which Jesus says, Peter, you're already clean. This is just foot washing. The picture there is as I walk through this world, my feet get dirty, but it doesn't change the fact that I've been made clean. Follow me? It doesn't change the fact of my justification. My sanctification is not always pretty, but my justification is secure. And what the communion table is a time for us as believers to do is to come to the table to get our feet washed. Follow me? Jesus cleansed me of my sin. As a believer, I fail and I mess up. It reminds me that just get things right with God, believer. It reminds me to, God, help me see more clearly in my Christian life, in my Christian walk. Don't let me be nearsighted as a Christian. Don't let me be blind as a Christian. I walk in light. The light has come. I'm a son or a daughter of the light. That's what the table reminds me of. You transfer me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And I want to walk in light. And I get dirty sometimes. I step in some bad things sometimes. But wash my feet. Wash my feet. Father God, I thank you for this table. I thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to this table and to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. I am so thankful for that cross because, God, I could never get my sin to go away myself. Only you can do that. And we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.